Good morning, everyone. So the scripture reading comes to us from the Berean Study Bible, and it's found at biblehub.com. So the first reading, I'll be doing two readings this morning, Ephesians 5, verse 15 to 21, and the second reading will be Colossians 4, verse 2 to verse 6. Let me begin with Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. Pay careful attention, then, to how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to reckless indiscretion. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Colossians 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, as you pray also for us, that God may open to us a door for the word, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may declare it clearly, as I should. Act wisely toward outsiders, redeeming the time. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. This is the reading of God's word. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we bless your name this morning. We thank you for your reading. We thank you for everyone who are gathered here to worship you. Though the format may be different, we are here in one mind to worship you. So we pray that you'll bless those who have heard your word, and for the preacher who will come with the word, bless him, Father, and let us have receptive hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Michael. And thank you all for your patience and your kindness and your enthusiasm in sharing yourselves and letting us all into your homes and to see one another, to encourage one another's hearts as well. And that was really the thinking behind doing a service in a slightly different way, so that we would really be able all to feel encouraged, despite the fact that we are in a situation that is difficult right now. So I appreciate everyone's goodwill. And for those of you who are watching on the live stream, I encourage you to join us next week through the Zoom call as well. And I'd also encourage everybody who's here to stick around for a few minutes afterwards and to chat. And Rose is going to be operating some breakout rooms. There's an upper lounge and a lower lounge. So for those of you who know the Bethesda building, those names will be very familiar to you. And we can just enjoy some time of fellowship together too through this means. Let me just pray as well before I start. Heavenly Father, you know that this theme, this series has been on my heart now for a few months, and I just pray that you would bless those who've inspired it. I thank you that you have put me in a situation where I've been surrounded by people who are so encouraging, so challenging, and who bless me every day with their encouragement. Lord, I pray that your word would give life to those whose hearts are suffering. I pray that you would be an encouragement by your Spirit. Lord, I pray that the nervousness that I feel right now would evaporate, and Lord, that anything that is from you would stick deeply into our hearts. Anything that is not would just pass us by. Open our ears, open our eyes, that we may see wondrous things out of your law, O Lord. Amen. Well, people who know me well probably find the idea of me telling anyone how to use their time well a little bit funny. I'm not the kind of person you would describe as particularly organized. I do my best, but I'm not always great at getting back to people, for instance. I'm apt to get absorbed in something and show up late. I've even been known to forget to go to work. I've never had the slightest inclination to read a book on time management, and I'm not really a list maker. I'm more of a pile maker. So why on earth would I think that I should preach a series about time? And why talk about it now when our schedules continue to be turned upside down, when it seems pointless to make any plans? We all feel that our plans have been put on hold, and moment by moment, each of us struggles to answer the questions, what am I supposed to do now? And just as urgently, how do I keep going when everything I do seems so futile? Well, Paul doesn't mince words in the passages that Michael just read for us. He says, the days are evil. And what does he say we are to do about that? Redeem the time. My goal in this series of sermons and workshops is not to teach you how to maximize your productivity, to tell you how to get organized or set targets. Those are valid concerns, and my family and I are constantly tweaking approaches that work for us and our schedule. But everyone's situation is unique, and I guess that the strategies of a family of freelance artists, one of whom has just become a pastor, won't necessarily work for most people. So instead of dictating what your schedule should look like, my goal is rather to look to the Bible, to help you develop the ability to work through the questions that we all face every second of every day, whatever your vocation, pandemic, or not. What do I do next? And how do I keep going? Well, it's not all that surprising that the Bible has a lot to say about time and how we use it. How we answer the what next question is a clear indicator of our priorities. When Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also," he wasn't only talking about money, but also about what we do with the hours we've been given. And regardless of whether you feel hopeful at every moment, if you have a sure and certain hope for the future, if you have, as Hebrews puts it, a conviction of things not seen, you will actually be able to get out of bed in the morning. You can joyfully keep putting one foot in front of the other, whatever you may be going through. For the duration of this series, the Sunday morning sermons will consider biblical principles about our relationship to time and to Jesus, the ultimate time redeemer. While the afternoon sessions at 3 o'clock will be devoted to recovering three biblical practices: watchfulness, prayer, and singing. The fact that Paul mentions them while mysteriously urging us to redeem the time seems to suggest that they may have something to do with it, although maybe it's not immediately obvious to you at this point. So I hope that you'll consider joining me and our young adults from 3 o'clock to 4 o'clock today, and then 2 weeks from now, and again on March 30th for these afternoon sessions on Zoom. I know that it makes for a long day in front of a screen, but I'm praying that as we examine our hearts together and pray together and sing together, in this interactive format, God will knit our hearts together across generational divides. I pray that he will redeem these evil days, renewing our attitudes, establishing ongoing helpful practices, and deepening our relationships. Well, as I've said in the past, I've been so blessed by the young adults in our Bible study group. One of the things that I've found particularly impressive is their strong desire to learn how to use their time well. This shows me how dedicated they are to living lives that are significant and meaningful, lives that are shaped by their love of God and of his ways. So when one of them shared a podcast with me on time management, despite my natural inclinations, which I mentioned, and eager to listen to it, did offer very practical. The big idea they advocate of time in reserve, to plan margin or available to do good. The metaphor is of time as a bucket. And once the bucket is full, it's full. In other words, saying yes to some things automatically means that you are saying no to others. So if you say yes to too much, you will not have the time or the energy to do other things that you ought to do. Our lives? With the sacrificial waving the Lord. And I wasn't entirely convinced. While he certainly never, how could he not feel the pressures of the world as a seemingly prospect he faced, if he wasn't the least bit overwhelmed by the enormity of his, but since that's starting to get into my next morning, my reaction to the podcast, as I told my friend, was to go back to the Bible, my thinking, and where maybe I, what I just emulate, shared recklessly, squeezing every waking moment to be as productive as possible. And that seemed to display at least as much pride and lack of trust in God's sovereignty as it did a concern for advancing the kingdom. I began to see that whether you are a time hoarder or a time squeezer, both approaches are two sides of the same coin. They each make assumptions about the nature of time and our relationship to it that are actually not thoroughly biblical. Along the way, as I did my research, I was intrigued to learn that the flexible conception of time that physicists since Einstein have demonstrated is actually much more like the biblical view, making this inflexible, zero-sum, bucket-filling understanding of time scientifically outdated as well. But that's starting to get into my final sermon, so I won't go farther in that direction either. Well, now I'd encourage you to turn once again to Psalm 90, if you have your Bibles with you, which Pastor Mark read for us at the beginning of our service. Psalm 90, I'll give you a second to get it out once again. Now I'm going to play devil's advocate for a moment. Look at verse 12, one of the most memorable phrases in the psalm. Moses prays that God would teach us to number our days that we may get a heart of wisdom. That sounds a little bit like redeem the time. And the word that Paul uses in those passages in Colossians and Ephesians that traditionally have been translated as redeem, but now are more often rendered as make the best use of, as in make the best use of the time. This word is a word that means to buy out of the market. It's kind of like when you find a great deal at the supermarket on something that's normally expensive, say laundry detergent. So you buy up as much of it as you can carry. So then, if that's what that word means, isn't redeeming the time or numbering our days a sort of sanctified carpe diem or seize the day philosophy? In other words, aren't Moses and Paul saying that since each of us has a limited number of days to live, those who are wise will live each day to the max? I don't think so. To begin with, that understanding assumes that we ought to take charge of our lives. That understanding ensures that we decide what living to the max means. One person will think that living to the max is maximizing productivity. Another will think that living to the max is maximizing pleasure. Yet another will be convinced that it is maximizing health. But while God created us to enjoy all three of these things in their proper contexts, it misses Moses' larger point as well as Paul's. And it makes idols of our work, our senses, and our bodies. Our power to choose what we make of our lives is clearly not what either Psalm 90 or Paul is emphasizing. If you look at the psalm, the biggest part of the psalm, right in the middle, from verses 3 through 11, is given over to meditating on what Paul summarizes in just four simple words in Ephesians. The days are evil. Yes, we may live for 70 or even 80 years, the psalm says in verse 10. But even so, those years are filled with toil and trouble. They are soon gone, and we fly away. Verse 6, we fade and wither. Verse 9, and our years end with a sigh. Verse 5, we are swept away as if our whole life was a dream. Verse 3, we return to dust. Still, the incredible beauty of this meditation implies that life's very scarcity contributes to its immense value. Our fragility is part of what makes our lives wondrously poignant and precious. At the same time, in verse 9, we see that all our lives pass away under God's wrath. Now, these are the phrases in the psalm that we don't like to consider, but they are the key to helping us understand our predicament. Moses is not saying that God is up in heaven constantly fuming and raging at us. Rather, from the very beginning of the psalm, he is pointing us back to the old story, the first story of God's creation and humanity's fall. Look back at verse 2. God is from everlasting to everlasting. Verse 4 tells us that 1,000 of our years are no more than a watch in the night to him. God spoke the universe and everything in it, including time, into existence. He formed our Milky Way and our solar system. He set the earth on its axis and sent it spinning. He tethered our moon to it. In doing all this, he wisely ordained the cycle of years, of seasons and months, of days and nights, that form the basic reality that we all experience. He created humanity in his image. He breathed life into us and set eternity in our hearts, Ecclesiastes 3:11. And to those he chose as his very own people, he revealed one more cycle, one which is less obvious, one which by honoring, we choose to be even more like our Heavenly Father. 6 days to work and one to rest. This cyclical marking of time passing is what in Greek the Bible refers to as chronos. C-H-R-O-N-O-S, chronos. This is time that flows. It's where we get our words like chronology, chronometer from. As far as we can perceive it, this kind of time is the same for everyone on the planet. Time, in this sense, as one contemporary physicist put it, is what merely keeps everything from happening all at once. That's about as deep as physicists are able to put it. But this is an obvious truth, but it's profound because it enables us to enjoy things like music and stories, The fact that that time keeps everything from happening all at once allows us to be able to assess our situation and make meaningful decisions. Time is a fundamental aspect of what it means to be human. And so it's a great blessing. It was our sin, our rejection of God, that brought the curse of time, the curse of aging, the curse of toil and trouble and death that we read about in Genesis 3. Another writer put it this way: we cannot help feeling ourselves to be slaves to the past and hostages to the future. Nor can we help feeling that we are quite literally running out of time. So the wrath that Moses mentions repeatedly, God's wrath, is the very futility we wrestle with day to day. Why am I so tired all the time? Why does it seem like no matter what I do, it's never enough? Why is life so hard? It's our sin and God's opposition to it that makes it so. It also means that it is only with great difficulty and uncertainty that we answer the questions, what am I supposed to do next? And how am I supposed to keep putting one foot in front of the other? As we reject the God of creation, the God of the Bible and his ways, as we distance ourselves from the goodness and the givenness of time and space and of the bodies that we have been given to inhabit them, these questions become ever more sinister, hounding us, contributing to the increasing epidemic of anxiety in our increasingly godless age. But there's good news. There's another kind of time. And this is the kind of time that Paul is talking about in the phrase, redeem the time. And for our kids who are listening, it's also the kind of time that you learned about in the story of Esther that you studied this morning in Sunday school, where Esther is raised up for such a time as this. And this is the Greek word kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, kairos. This kind of time is the opportune time, to moments that are given shape by the unchanging cycles, but are given meaning by virtue of the fact that they're part of a longer story, God's story and ours. Every moment in time that we inhabit connects our brief story, our dark and mysterious watch in the night, to his eternal present. As Saint Augustine prayed, in you the present day has no ending, and yet in you it has its end. So, back in verse 14, Moses concludes that however dark our night becomes, God's presence guarantees a morning when he will satisfy us with his steadfast love. His covenant, promise-keeping, never-failing, all-sustaining, loving kindness. And this is why he prays for God's return. Return, O Lord. How long? Make us glad for as many days as you have afflicted us, and for as many years as we have seen evil. At the beginning of the psalm, Moses looked to the past. O Lord, you have been our dwelling place through all generations. To the story of the generations that preceded him, generations starting with Adam and Eve. And despite their sin, their expulsion from the garden, they believed that God was gracious and made the merciful God himself their dwelling place. He looked to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, sojourning in unfamiliar and often hostile territory. Believing his eternal word, they made the everlasting God their dwelling place. He looked to the patriarchs of the 12 tribes and their descendants, his own parents, enduring some of Israel's darkest hours as slaves and exiles in Egypt. Believing his promise, they made the covenant-keeping God their dwelling place. O Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. And now look at the very end of the psalm, verse 16. A new covenant having been made with his people through Moses, God is urged to reveal his ongoing involvement in the present. Let your work be shown to your servants. Moses also boldly reminds God of the future. Let your work and your glorious power be shown to their children. Because Moses knows that unless God will continue to reveal himself and his story to his children, and unless they depend on God's own glorious power, all their work will be worthless, barren, futile. Well, Moses' most earnest ask of God, he reserves for the end. It's the only phrase he repeats. The emphatic climax of a long crescendo of requests. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands upon us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And in the end, isn't that the goal of using your time well? Isn't that what we all ultimately want? Most of us can accept the fact that we will be eventually forgotten. But we want to know that the work we've done, the sacrifices we've made, the long hours we've put in will ultimately have a lasting impact, that they'll mean something to someone, even if they don't know who to credit for it. And if God is the one who secures that legacy, if he guarantees that the frustrations we put up with will eventually be worth it, if we can trust him, then the question of how to get out of bed in the morning, of how to keep putting one foot in front of the other joyfully, even in the middle of a pandemic, is emphatically answered. We can rest assured. We can take comfort. We can know that it will all be worth it in the end. But what about that what next question? What do I do with the hours that aren't spoken for by the commitments I've already made? What do I do when I've got competing claims on my time? Do I do the laundry, or do I make the kids' lunches? Do I sit down and answer those overdue emails, or do I spend an hour with my wife? Or how about longer term? What do I do about my taxing schedule? What do I give up? What do I keep? Can I give anything up? Can I afford not to? What should I aim to be doing in a year or 2 years or five? Can I even think that far ahead? Well, as I said at the outset, my aim in this series is not to tell you how to organize your day-to-day schedule or to help you gaze into a crystal ball. I'm neither qualified nor am I the slightest bit interested, frankly, to make those decisions for you. That said, I do know what you should do with the rest of your Sunday. You should have some lunch and then join us for the workshop at 3 o'clock. But you should know that I'm only partially kidding about that, because the answers to the what next questions start to get clearer as you sort out your priorities. And you do that by engaging in the time-redeeming practices that Paul mentions: watchfulness, prayer, and yes, even singing. Now, I'd imagine that many of you are still feeling a bit skeptical about this claim, but I'm making it with all seriousness and earnestness. Your time is not primarily a resource to be exploited. It's not a bucket or a cup, a receptacle to be filled with your special blend of activities, whether you leave some room at the top for cream or not. Your time here on earth will be stressful. You will feel pressure. You will feel overwhelmed. You will be tempted to despair of getting it all done. No matter how you organize your life, that's inevitable. because that's part of the curse of the fall. The days are evil. And yet, it's equally true that your time is a beautiful, mysterious, and fleeting gift from God, to be enjoyed primarily because it was created for you to inhabit. And in fact, your time is not really your time at all. All your inspiring moments and all your evil days belong to the only one who can redeem them. So submit your years, submit your seasons, your months, your weeks and days to him, to the one who ordained them. Recognize that he connects our broken and faltering sentences to his everlasting narrative. Watch as he stitches your worthless scraps of story onto his great silvery scroll. Sometimes our life story can seem so mixed up that it just feels like it must have been scribbled down on a napkin somewhere. But as the psalmist prays in a different place, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Now I realize I haven't answered the what next question fully yet. But as they say, Rome wasn't built in a day. Over the next month, I pray that as we look deeper into the Bible together, you will learn how moment by moment you can discover the answers yourself with God's help. So join us on the Zoom call this afternoon at 3 o'clock, where we'll learn about watchfulness. That is, we'll learn about the importance of being alert to God and to his plans, of examining and guarding our hearts, and of living our days in the knowledge that a great and dreadful day is coming, when we will finally see whether or not the work of our hands have been established. And then join us again in 2 weeks' time. Well, join us next week, of course, too. But for the purposes of this series, join us again in 2 weeks' time, when we will examine how Jesus answered the what next question. And then finally, on May 30th, join us when we will see whether God will give you time for every purpose that he has planned for you to accomplish in his time. Let's pray. Oh Lord, thank you that we can put our times into your hands. They're there already, Lord. All we need to do is just to acknowledge that fact, not to desperately cling to some fiction that we are in charge of them. Help us as we consider these things to trust in you, to have faith, the conviction of things not seen. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you once again for joining us. Again, I'd also encourage you to stick around, have a conversation afterwards when we can all unmute. See one another face to face. As a benediction today, I'd like to read from that same psalm I just quoted. This is Psalm 139. O God, you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. As a postlude this morning, I'm going to invite my family to come. I invite you to also stand and sing the doxology together with them.
Praise God from whom Praise him, all creatures here below. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father.